Well, if you're all fed up, we'll just turn to Leviticus chapter 3, please. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1. The only remaining feast is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And in a way, it's a fitting conclusion. I mentioned last week that the feasts are laid out in the first five chapters in the order of the whole burnt offering, the meal offering, then the peace offering, then the sin and trespass offering. But starting in chapter 6, when you get the law of the offerings, how they are to be offered, it always starts with the sin or trespass offering, always then followed by the whole burnt offering. When man's sin is taken care of, God's pleasure is the next thing. Then comes the meal offering, the perfect person and work of the Lord, and then finally this offering, the peace offering. So it's not entirely inappropriate that we look at this one the last. And from our point of view, it may be the culmination of all that the Lord has done for us. It says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. And then we get this list of body parts, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar. Notice this, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, and again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord of the flock. So now the first part in verse 1 was of the herd, and we'll go through these variations again. Now it's of, if his offering is of the flock, and it repeats this order, and then you come down to verse 9, then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat. Oh, sorry, it didn't come down far enough. It repeats all that. And down in verse 14, then he shall offer from his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Pardon me. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And so of this peace offering there is food for God, the fatty portion. Now if you turn over to chapter 7, please, Leviticus chapter 7, and where are we? Verse 8, grain offering. Verse 11, thank you. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Beside the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. And so there's a meal offering in connection with this. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. And so the offerer, the Israelite who brought the peace offering and had slain the offering, having laid his hands on it, and the blood being attended to by the priest, and the fatty pork part taken and burned on the altar as food for God, well, the body was given back to the offerer to feast upon, him and his family, and his neighbors too, as he would. And so it is, verse 15, must be eaten the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And then it goes on to speak of what happens if the undesirable thing happens of somebody eating it on the third day. And then it says in verse 29, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of the priest's offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord, and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. And so there was not only a portion of the animal that was food for God, that fat portion burned on the altar, but there was food for the offerer, which was the bulk of the body, and then there was also food for the priests and their families, their sons as well. And so this is a tremendous climax of this whole process. You start out with individuals, enemies of God in sin, and you have the sin atoned for in the sin and trespass offerings. You have God satisfied in the whole burnt offering. You have the perfect character and work of the sacrifice in the meal offering. And the conclusion of the matter is everybody, the offerer, the priest, and God, they sit down and eat a meal together. Same meal. God's food was the fat from that sacrifice. The priest's meal was the one breast and the one thigh. And the offerer's meal was the rest of the body of the animal. They all eat of the same sacrifice. I think that's a tremendous picture, don't you? That's fellowship. That's fellowship. I'm not in any way inclined to hold myself up as a standard of fellowship, but I am concerned that we're reducing fellowship in these days to friendship. Friendship's a wonderful thing. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not fellowship. We reduce it sometimes to an enjoyable, pleasant activity together. We had a fellowship meal. Well, that's nice. We sat down together and ate a meal. Hopefully, the friendship and the meal involve friendship, but not involve fellowship, but not necessarily. Fellowship is always feasting together on the Lord. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that satisfies the heart of God. He's the one that satisfies our hearts, and he's the one that also satisfies the priesthood, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Before we do, notice or remember, I pointed it to your attention that the peace offering was offered upon the burnt offering. That was also true of the meat offering. Both of those offerings were also called sweet savor offerings. The sin and trespass offerings were not sweet savor. Nothing for God's satisfaction in that. It was all for our sin, all to atone for our sin, to remove that distance between us and God. And they were most holy offerings. The meat offering we saw kind of stands in the middle between the two kinds because it was both most holy and a sweet savor offering. But the burnt offering and the peace offering were sweet savor offerings. They were not called most holy offerings. They're entirely for the pleasure of God and for our acceptance. And the acceptance that we talked about from the whole burnt offering, God could not be more pleased with his son, could not be more pleased with his son and with us in him. That brings us then into this place of fellowship where we can sit down and feast together upon the Lord. So the whole burnt offering is the basis of our fellowship. If God is not perfectly satisfied with his son, then our fellowship is on shaky ground. If God is not perfectly satisfied, then all that is said and all that is done in the name of the Lord Jesus is on shaky ground, isn't it? But thank God, he gave himself a sacrifice, holy, pleasing, acceptable unto God. And on that foundation, we can enjoy the fellowship of the peace offering. That word peace in the Old Testament is a much richer, much fuller word than our word peace. It includes well-being. It includes wholeness. It includes health and even the idea of prosperity. And here is the very thing that God made us for himself, for fellowship with himself, made in his image and his likeness, that we might rule the world. Do you remember Genesis 1? But rule the world not as man rules the world today. Rule the world like God, his image and his likeness. And that's going to be someday. The Lord's going to come back to this earth, isn't he? And he is going to rule. Man will rule like God. He himself, the exact character, the exact image of God. And so it is. But it's all founded upon this whole burnt offering that we talked of this morning. And then we can easily understand that God is satisfied. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, we started out in last week in Hebrews 10 and 5 when the Lord came into the world. He said, it's not offering and sacrifice that you desire. That wasn't God's goal. They were a picture. They were foreshadowing. They were means of preparing man's heart to expect and understand who their Savior is and what it would be like. And then he said, sin offering and burnt offering, you had no pleasure in. That wasn't God's pleasure. Offering up dumb animals unto God, didn't know what was happening to them and all the rest of that. But what was it that pleased God? Well, he says, you're my beloved Son. You're the one in whom is all my pleasure. He says, well, I come. It's written to me in the volume of the book to do your will, O God. And it was by that will that we have been sanctified, that passage says. So we have no difficulty understanding how God is satisfied with his Son and how he can feast upon that fat portion of the peace offering, the fatty part being the rich part, if you will, the part of energy and health and strength and well-being. But what about the priest? Well, the Lord Jesus also, our great high priest. There's something for him here. You remember Isaiah 53? I think it's verse 11. He says, verse 16, he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think that when we sit down together, I think of this at the Lord's Supper. I'm probably wrong on that. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. That's not what I'm saying. We do offer up the sacrifice of praise, don't we? But I like the idea. We're feasting upon the Lord, body and blood. And we're satisfied with him, aren't we? Well, he's here, he sees the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He is satisfied. And we lift him up to the Father, and the Father is satisfied. Now, forgive me if I'm misusing the Lord's Supper there. That's just a personal thought that may be off track a little bit, but there's pleasure for the Lord Jesus in this peace offering as well. He, our great high priest. And what about for us? What about for the believers? They're not pleasure for us. Turn for a moment, please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 14, please. Jeremiah 31 and this is the chapter that speaks of the new covenant. What was the verse I said? 14? Verse 13 says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Isn't that lovely? And that's the chapter. It goes on towards the end. If you look down at verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in verse 33, this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and so on. And he's speaking of the New Testament. He's speaking of the things that the Lord Jesus brought into existence. Hebrews says that the old is set aside. The new has come. He's the fulfillment of the law. Don't ever think the fulfillment of the law means that he perfectly obeyed the law. That would never fulfill the law. You'd have to just keep on obeying the law. There's still tomorrow, isn't there? The law was a shadow. He's the substance that casts the shadow. He's the reality that the shadow is an unsubstantial picture of that points to him. And here's the promise that he has for us here. Our satisfaction with the Lord. And of course, that's something that I think we can easily relate to. If we're here as believers in the Lord Jesus, he's the satisfaction of our hearts, isn't he? He's the reason we're here. He's the reason why we're eager to come out and break bread. At a time in history when the breaking of bread is apparently not so interesting to many anymore. But isn't it good to be together and remember the Lord, the delight and desire of our heart? And so there is fellowship. And now I'll ask you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll go to 10 and 5. We quoted the 5 and 6 a little bit in verse 7. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin. And notice there's all four categories. There's the sin offering, and included in that would be the trespass. They're of a similar nature. There's the whole burnt offerings. There's that word offering refers to the meal offering. And the sacrifice then is the fellowship offering, the peace offering. And it says, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, meaning the will of God that he came to do for us, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Did you notice that? He has perfected forever. That's what's called a perfect tense. It means that it is something that happened in the past, and the results continue on to the present. He has perfected. When will that has perfected end? He says forever. The work that was done does not need to be repeated. Can you imagine? That's us he's speaking of there. He has perfected forever. Do you feel very perfect? Well, read the rest of the verse. Has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, that's not a perfect tense. He says, as far as God is concerned, it's done. It is perfectly done. The work is complete. There is no lack. There never shall be in Christ. But for you and me, our experience is a little different, isn't it? We're not very perfect. Try as we will, we still fail. We still fight that daily fight, you know, our lust, our flesh lusting against our spirit and our spirit lusting against the flesh and the two contrary to one another. Who doesn't know that battle? And we don't always seem to win that. We don't always seem to come out on the right end of that, do we? But we are being sanctified. And hopefully, we're more holy, more sanctified today than we were yesterday or last week. You'll have to forgive some foolish humor here, but I went to bed one night 20 years old. I woke up the next morning 70 years old. What happened? Where did the years go, you know? Gone. The outward man is fading away. The outward man is decaying, but not the inner man. Grows stronger every day, ought to be. We ought to be more holy today than we were last year and the year before. I think I mentioned that one other time in these meetings, but it's a truth worth repeating, isn't it? And so he says, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's something to rejoice at, isn't it? Can it be that we're not satisfied with Christ? I don't think so. Can it be that we don't desire to feast upon him? I don't think so. Verse 15 goes on, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. We just read that in Jeremiah. Verse 17, then he adds, now here's the new part, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Thank God. No longer an offering for sin. But did you notice that marvelous statement? Their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. Well, the sin offering has been offered. The trespass offering has been offered. God is satisfied. It's not just that the sin has been taken care of or removed, but that a satisfying relationship is established with God, both in person, the whole burnt offering, and in works, the meal offering, so that we can sit down in fellowship with Him. Father and Son, or more correctly, God and our High Priest and ourselves. Wonderful truth, isn't it? I think there's something for us in this. If God doesn't remember our sin any longer, Why do we? There are a lot of Christians. It'd be shocking for you to find out how many. A lot of Christians. Genuine. Born again believers who know and believe that Christ died for their sins. They're confident that they're not going to stand in judgment for their sin. They've got that down pat, and they still go to bed at night beating themselves up for some past sin. God doesn't remember it anymore. It's not a matter of forgetfulness. God isn't forgetful. He knows everything. The Lord knows all of our secrets. Thank the Lord for that. If he didn't, he might have missed something, so to speak, at the cross. But he chooses not to remember it. Why do we? Do we have a higher standard of forgiveness than God? Is there something lacking in the work that Christ has done? We can rest confident in the finished work of Christ. There's an even worse problem, and it's far more prevalent and predominant than we know and are willing to admit. If we've rested in the finished work of Christ, and are not plagued with our own sins, far too often we're very fast and very ready to point out the sins of others, not willing to not remember anymore. God doesn't remember them anymore. When our brother or our sister offends us, do we actually believe that Christ's death was not sufficient for that sin? Is there a justice that God does not have? There are an awful lot of Christians who need to let go of the past, who need to be able to draw alongside their brother or sister. He may not be the most likable person sociably, or perhaps in the personality, you know, we're all attracted, I suppose, to different kinds of personalities and whatnot. But we're not talking about friendship, and we're not talking about sociability. We're talking about fellowship, aren't we? That we are one body, that we are one people, we are one family, brothers and sisters together in the Lord. And I've had my own struggles with this in the past. I'm not throwing stones at anybody if I haven't thrown them at myself. But if God doesn't remember our sins anymore, how can we? Or how dare we, pardon me, remember them anymore? It's probably important to know that the sufficiency of our Lord's death and burial and resurrection, the sufficiency of the fulfillment of all these types in that work of the cross is not in any way dependent upon our understanding or even our experience of it. If we never understood anything about any of the offerings, the work still would be perfectly accomplished, wouldn't it? The heart of God would still be perfectly pleased. The Lord Jesus would still see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. However, it's only through our knowledge of these things. It's only through our participation, our experiential knowledge in them, that we're satisfied, that we come to experience our part in it, just as true as ever it was true before we knew these things. But our ability to enjoy, our ability to enter in, our ability to fellowship at an ever deeper and richer level is hindered by lack of knowledge, and especially knowledge, the knowledge of experience. It's one thing to know it with the head. You guys know all this stuff. You know what I'm talking about. It's another thing entirely when you know it because you've practiced it, you've lived through it. And it takes on richer and deeper meaning, doesn't it? And so it's not our service that is the basis of our fellowship. It's not our knowledge that's the basis of our fellowship. It's not our accomplishment that's the basis of our fellowship. It's not even the exciting stories that we can tell of the good things that God has done for us that is the basis of our fellowship. It's the finished work of Christ. He is the peace offering. He is the fellowship offering. And from there we can go into the different kinds of the offerings. I think our time is pretty well gone. I didn't notice what time I got up here, but as with this morning, they were offered from the herd, or they offered from the flock. It could be a bullock, it could be a sheep or a lamb. We have different degrees of appreciation of this depending on where we're at in our own personal walk with the Lord. And that doesn't minimize any of it. And we ought to rejoice in these things right where we are at the present time. Don't ever look down upon anybody because they don't maybe know quite as much about you in a certain area or something like that. You probably don't know as much about another area as they do. The point is, it's perfect fellowship. And the perfect practice of fellowship for us is at the level that we're at right at the minute. And He'll take us on to deeper fellowship. He'll take us on to richer fellowship. He'll take us on to greater intimacy, but not if we're not starting to fellowship with Him right at the beginning. No? And so we have the culmination of all this. God made us for Himself. It is not things, possessions that satisfy the heart of man. It's not accomplishments. It's not riches. It's not a fancy house. We're made for relationship. And a poor man will sit down with his family and enjoy a meager meal and have a more satisfying life than a rich man who's all alone. God made us for Himself, and He made us for fellowship with Himself. And so we have the sin offering. Remove the hindrance. We have the whole burnt offering. Satisfied with the person in Christ. The meal offering, satisfied with the working, the living of that person in Christ. And that unto the end of fellowship. All of it based on that whole burnt offering, the satisfaction of God. What a wonderful thing. What a privileged people we are. Everything that we need, we have in Christ. And it hardly matters about all those other external doodads that we put so much attention on sometimes. Well, I must be finished because I don't have another thought in my head right now, so we're just going to bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus and all that he is. All the satisfaction that he brings to your heart and mind and soul. And we confess to you that he has become altogether lovely to us, Father. We know that he is even more lovely than we know. And we look forward to growing in grace and the knowledge of him. But that doesn't hinder our enjoyment of the fellowship that we have with him just now. And we want to thank you for him. And thank you for loving us so that you have given him to us, or for us rather, that he might be unto you all that we could never be, and even more. So, Father, we cast ourselves upon you with thanksgiving, with praise, and with worship, all of it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.